The words to that song were written by William Chesterton Dix. He did it in 1885. He was an insurance salesman, and he was going through some spiritual crises in his life, and he had a realization that I better answer the question, what child is this? How does this child impact and affect my life? And I believe that we should also have to answer that question. Everybody on the planet has to decide, who is this baby? What is all the hubbub about at Christmas time? Our Muslim friends recognize Jesus. They refer to him as Isa ibn Mary. They believe he was born of a virgin. They do not believe, however, he was God in the flesh. And of course they don't believe that he was crucified and resurrected. Our Jewish friends recognize that Jesus was a great prophet, a great teacher, a religious reformer, but they don't recognize that he was God in the flesh. They don't recognize that he was the Messiah. The Hindus recognize Jesus. They acknowledge him as one who is Krishna, or someone who has reached God consciousness. Buddhists refer to Jesus as Bodhisattva, which means someone who has attained the highest level of enlightenment. But we have to ask ourselves and answer the question, who is this child? If a weary world is going to rejoice, then the Christian church, you and me, each of us, should live as Jesus asked us to live. Jesus asks us to be salt and light. And if we know who this child is, and if we understand the reason for the season, and if we claim to be in a relationship with Christ, if we say that we have chosen to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then Jesus said you are to be the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, you, lose your saltiness, then how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before mankind. Why? That they may see, say it with me, your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are called by Christ. We are commanded by Christ to be salt and light. And if you have wrestled with the question, who is Jesus to me? And you have come down or come up with any other answer or any other lifestyle than being salt and light, you are not living as this babe who came would want you to live. The command to be salt and light is an interesting command. Be salt and light presumes moral influence. You follow that? We are asked by Christ to be salt and light. We should be making a difference. We should be having moral influence in our life, in our church, in our family, in our community. I experienced that last Sunday. I was not here. The reason I wasn't here is because my son Seth was being ordained as a deacon in his church up in Lubbock. Thought it was important for me to make the journey. Lots of people told me, oh, you raised such good kids. And while we would like to take some credit for that, and while we do get some credit for that, everybody needs to understand that my children were not raised in the vacuum of the Reiser household. 10 years ago, this coming August, Seth will have moved out of my house. And for the last 10 years, he had choices and decisions that he had to make. He had to choose whether or not he was going to believe not only what I taught him, get this, you ready? But what you taught him. Seth wasn't ordained a deacon because I raised good kids. Seth became a deacon because I had influence in his life, but Seth became a deacon because there were people in this church who were salt and light for Seth. Where are you? Doug Palmer was not only his worship leader, but Doug Palmer was his band teacher. And Doug lived the presence of Christ in his life, not only here, but also at school. Judy Wilkes dressed up every year as some ridiculous vacation Bible school character. Why? So that she could leave her imprint on Seth's life. Jolene Francis ministered to the children in children's programming. And she lived and loved consistently in his presence. Lance and Christy Donahoe were his youth pastors. And they consistently showed up and they lived salt and light. Howard Norton gave him noogies from the time he was this big. And he loved him and he hugged him and he patted him on the head. John Wilkes, Joe Ferrero, Leo Lopez, Billy Williams sat with him outside as he made snow cones during vacation Bible school. And they loved him and they let him participate and they encouraged him. And they let him belong. Seth wasn't ordained a deacon because of what Debbie and I did. Seth was ordained a deacon because people all through his life lived salt and light. Where are they now? The virus has driven so many of you people away. The virus has given you more excuses than I can count as to why I don't need to be salt and light and why I don't need to be consistent and why I don't need to show up. Your children are watching you. My children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Where are you? Be salt and light for crying out loud. And if you can't, then walk away. Walk away. Jesus said, I'd rather you just walk away than pretend. Stop pretending for crying out loud. There's a weary world that needs to rejoice, and if they can't rejoice because of us, they're going to find another reason to rejoice. Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet of the Old Testament, says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Why? Why will there be no more gloom for those who are in distress? Because the people that are walking in darkness will see a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And now Isaiah shifts. He's not talking to us about the light that is coming. He begins to celebrate and worship the light. Verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They're rejoicing before you. As people rejoice in the harvest, as men rejoice when the dividing of plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and the burdens of them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod with their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be disdained for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Shifts again. Now he's talking to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. My friends, the weary world can rejoice because Jesus brings his light of hope to the darkness. In the midst of virus, in the midst of political violence, in the midst of vitriol that is all around us, He brings His light and hope into the darkness. This interplay represents sin and unrighteousness, sin or unrighteousness. But it also represents righteousness and holiness. The world was dark, and Jesus came into the dark world to be light. He said, I am the light of the world. That's part of what we celebrate at Christmas. The light of the world. We're going to regather tonight. We're going to light the candles. We're going to celebrate the light. Why? Because light changes things. Light matters. In Rattenburg, Austria, it's a little village outside of Mount Rat. And in that little village, because of the way it's situated in the mountains, it does not get direct sunlight from November to February. It's a long time without getting any direct sunlight. Can you imagine living in a place like that? What they do have on us is that they do get winter, which is something we're not going to get, obviously, this year. But in 2005, some scientists came up with an idea to maybe help alleviate that situation. And so they spent $2.4 million, and all around Mount Rat, they put 60 hyperbolic or rotating mirrors that follow the trajectory of the sun. And those mirrors shine down on the village. In 2006, for the very first time, direct sunlight flooded Rattenburg. And reports have long said that the attitude and the hope of the people just greatly increased. Light matters. Light makes a difference. Light changes things. And if you and I are asked to be salt and light instead of salty and lightning, then we should do what Jesus asked us to do, because there's a moral presumption there. We should make a difference. Because with the coming of light, there is a coming of hope. There is a coming of hope. Jesus' light brings that hope into the dark world. But also the weary world should be able to rejoice, because that hope brings joy. The hope brings joy. I've told you this before. My personal bent is to lean negative. This is a struggle that I have in my life all the time. I want the joy of Christ to be present in my life. But I want it to be present not in a way that it has to be manufactured, but in a way that legitimately comes from inside of me. We're told in verse 3 that the hope of this light enlarged the nations and increases the joy, and that the people rejoiced. They rejoiced like warriors returning from a victorious battle and dividing the plunder. John Piper says that joy is a good feeling in the soul. It is produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Jesus in the Word and His works. It's a feeling in the soul. Joy is unique because it's not like other emotional emotions. Joy is unique because joy is an intellectual emotion. It doesn't come from our bodies. It comes from the soul. You can't fake joy. You can fake happiness. You can fake gratitude. But you can't fake joy. Our soul is the invisible part of what makes you and me, me. And joy comes from the mind and the will and the emotion and the intellect as a direct result of our faith. Get that part. Joy is directly connected to our faith. You can't produce it. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is an outward sign that the Holy Spirit is active in each of our lives. It's a special emotion. It is produced when we are connected to God. How's your connection this morning? When we live with the realization that God is for us, you with me? God is for us, and Jesus has got us, joy is possible. We should be able to face anything when we know that God is for us and Jesus has us. Happiness occurs when the circumstances are right. Happiness occurs when I'm getting my way. But joy, joy can be experienced in any circumstance. And it is only felt and palpable based on our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If the relationship is bad, if the relationship is apathetic, if the relationship is watered down, so is the joy. The weary world can rejoice because Jesus brings that joy. His hope brings that joy. But also the weary world rejoices because Jesus mediates for humanity. You understand that what keeps me from God is my sin, right? My sin is what keeps me from God. You say, well, I really don't have much of a sin problem. Well, I would say that's laughable, both for me and for you. I have a terrible sin problem. We all have a terrible sin problem. The older we get, the less we act out sins with our body through sexual impurities or overindulgences and more things. But the more we sin with our mind and our attitude and our heart and our tongue. I was blessed to have great, wonderful, godly grandparents. One of the things I noticed about them is that the older they got, the more they felt like they needed to give me their opinion on everything. And when I was younger, that annoyed me. And now here I am sliding hard into 60 years old. And I feel like I have to give you my opinion on everything. Sometimes it's necessary. Most of the time, it should probably just be kept quiet. Right? Jesus mediates our humanity. Verse 6 says, He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I need you to understand the language here and what Isaiah is writing in the Hebrew way and the way it flows. Isaiah is making the point that these are relational words. These are relationship words. He starts off with Wonderful Counselor. And when we think of counselor, we typically think of somebody we go to tell our problems to. And while Jesus certainly is that, we're told in 1 Peter that we cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. That's not the word that's used here. The word counselor here is the word advocate. It's the word representative. It's the word attorney, for lack of a better word. It says, He is our wonderful advocate. He is someone who is willing to take my case. And I really need the best representation possible because the judge is God the Father. The judge is God the Father. And He is my wonderful lawyer, my wonderful advocate, my wonderful representation. He is my wonderful who signed on to take my case. He's the one who stood up and said, I'll fight for you. I'll fight for you. What a wonderful gift. I will fight for you, He said. It's nothing new. God's been telling that to His people all the way back to the book of Exodus when they were free from the tyranny of the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 14, as they're getting ready to walk into the Red Sea, Moses stands and he makes this declaration. He says, "Be still and see the salvation that the Lord will bring to you today. For the Egyptians you see this day who are coming to kill you, you will see them again no more. For the Lord will fight for you and you will keep your peace." That's been God's message to us almost from the very beginning. And he sent Jesus as our advocate, as our wonderful counselor, so that I might have somebody that says, "I'll take your case. I'll fight for you." That could just as well read, "And he will be called my wonderful counselor, my mighty God, my everlasting Father, my Prince of Peace." He's your advocate. He's my advocate. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, but he is God for us. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one God. He's the judge. And there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. He paid the price. He bought the privilege. Not only was it enough to stand up and go, "I'll take the case," but he said, "I'll take the case and I'll demonstrate my loyalty to the cause by leaving the glory of heaven, by going to earth, being born in a stable or a manger, being ridiculed and persecuted my entire life, and then dying on the cross for the client who does not appreciate me." He's the only one who could reach into heaven and take the hand of God and reach down to earth and take the hand of you and me. He's the only one who can bring the two together. He's the only mediator. So if you want to relate to God, and if you want to solve and settle the sin issue that you have with God in your life, there's one mediator. If you want to step out by faith and be salt and light to not only impact your children and your grandchildren and the community around you, people are watching us. And people are laughing. Because we're not who we claim to be. We don't live up to the high standards of Christ. All kind of research out there now about the psychological trauma that's going on in the lives of our children because of the confusion in school and out of school, and do we wear a mask and don't we wear a mask, and do we virtual learn and don't we virtual learn. Some of the people that are doing research in this area are saying there is an entire generation of children that is going to grow up hopeless and helpless because they just don't know who to trust or what to believe or what's right. This is why how we live matters. This is why our consistency in the things of the Christian faith matter. So if you want to relate to God, Jesus is the only way. If you want to represent Jesus and be salt and light, Jesus is the only way. He is the wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Has the light of Jesus grown dim in you? Has the light of Jesus grown dim in you? Lord knows the world's beat us up the last 2 years. My hope and prayer is what's come out of the last 2 years is a realization that maybe I wasn't the kind of Christian I thought I was before the virus hit. What I'm praying now is that the Lord would bring each of us to a place of brokenness and repentance, of coming back to Him and stop playing these little religious churchy games and digging deep and anchoring ourselves back in God's Word, intentionally getting to a place where we're willing to gather together and study God's Word. A church that doesn't have Bible classes is not a church. A church that doesn't have worship service is not a church. I'm so thankful for the technology, but that's not church. That's become an excuse to not be in church. The light of Jesus has grown dim, and so many of you refuse to acknowledge that. Talking to Jolene this morning about the weather. And the weather's icky, right? The song says the weather outside is frightful and has nothing to do with rain and snow. It has everything to do with heat. But I've had a real hard time finding the Christmas spirit this year. And in processing this with Debbie, I think she's helped me come to a realization as to why. It's because of you. It's because as your pastor, all I care about is your spiritual success. And it frustrates me when I seem to be the only one who cares about whether or not you are spiritually successful. My heart breaks for you. My little outburst earlier, you're like, well, you're just angry. No, I'm not angry. I'm brokenhearted. Who's going to be salt and light for the next Seth in this church? To be honest with you, I don't know who that's going to be. Has the light of Jesus grown dim in you? Is your hope small and scary? What are you anxious about this Christmas? What is it that's creating the tension in your life that's making Jesus have to take a back seat? What is it that's robbing you of your joy? Believe it or not, this message is about helping the world rejoice because Jesus brings hope into the darkness. Whatever darkness you have in your life, Jesus wants to bring hope to that. We need to rejoice because Jesus brings joy to the hopeless. Whatever hopelessness or exasperation you feel, Jesus can give you a joy. Because Jesus brings mediation to those needing reconnection with God. He brings forgiveness of sin and reconnection to God. The world pretty much shut down from today until the end of the year. Everybody's going to be focusing on Christmas and the holidays. Some people may do things between now and until Wednesday, but until Wednesday, after Wednesday, the world's just going to pretty much come to a stop. I am begging you from a breaking heart, use this Christmas season as a chance to get on your knees and to get on your face before God and to confess that Jesus is nothing more than a religious service to you. To confess that the only joy you get is not from worshiping Him, but hanging out with your homies when you come to the Lord's house on Sunday. Pray for a heart of repentance and a heart of finding out the true meaning of this baby. Get back to being in love with Him. Get back to being in love with being a Christ follower. Get back to being a Christ follower. I'm going to be down here in the front. You can come talk to me if you want to. If not, the altar's open. Come and kneel at the altar and talk to God. He's waiting to hear from you. He's waiting to mediate on your behalf. He's already said, I'll take your case. All you got to do is ask. Would you bring your case to Him this morning? Father, help us. Reach out to You. Depend on You. Desperately come into Your presence and beg for forgiveness and for reconnection and for recommitment. We are desperate. Help us to regain the hope of salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.